These films are amazing, aren't they? They do such a good job. It's unbelievable. And even Kip, he actually acts really well. Although you set Saul, you got him to go the wrong way. Do you realize that, Kip? He's like, man, it wasn't me. Hey, good day today? Good day? Yeah, it's a good day for me too. I enjoy being here with you guys. And I want to talk about a few things. And tonight actually is going to be kind of the foundation. Last night we opened up kind of the idea and the topic of this week. And tonight is kind of going to be a foundation for the next few talks. And here's the deal. I'm going to ask you to think a little bit tonight. Last night I kind of threw a phrase out over there where I said something to the effect of, God will sometimes give you what you want so that you'll one day realize it's not what you need. Yeah. And then I was just watching the film and I realized that she says that. Did you catch that? And she says, they have the king they want, but not the king that they need. And I want to help keep digging a little deeper into this because I think we can all resonate with this story at even deeper levels. I'm trusting that at some point you guys are being honest with yourselves and going to be more and more honest this week with each other. But tonight I'm going to ask you to think again. I'm going to ask you to think a little deeply. And I want you to think about yourself and how you view God and how you view this thing called the Christian life. And I want to start that by asking you to imagine that you were told that just down the road there was a swim hole. And let's just imagine, I don't know, a relative came to this camp when they were a kid. They haven't been back. But they remember the swim hole that they went to. And so they told you, one day during free time, I want you to go to the swim hole. Here's kind of the direction of it. So you set out. And so you set out today or tomorrow or whatever. And you grab some friends from your cabin. You grab a towel and some water and some snacks. And you go for the hike. And you hike all the way in, I don't know, call it 3 or 4 miles in, and you actually end up finding the swim hole. And your relative told you, man, when you go to the swim hole, it's just this beautiful setting. There's a little stream coming down the swim hole. There's some rocks you can jump off of. And you're like, okay. So you get together, and you go hiking, and you go find the swim hole. However, you find it, it's, I don't know, 4 miles, so just call it an hour hike or whatever, maybe a little bit longer. So you're pretty tired, it's hot outside, and you get there, you sit down, and you realize that the entire swim hole, although you found it, it was filled with trash. And it had that like film kind of on the water, you know, from dirty water, you can picture that. And you're super bummed. So you sit there and you just kind of go, man, what is this? And so you actually look around and you find some trash bags and you find different things. And you say, you know what, tomorrow, how about we come back during free time and we clean up the swim hole? And you guys all agree. You're like, okay, yeah, let's do that. So you hike back, you're kind of bummed, but you're kind of excited. So you go back the next day and you clean the swim hole. And you clean it all up, and it's kind of nice. There's still maybe a little bit of bubbles on the water, but you cleaned it up pretty good. You brought all these trash bags, and you got it looking pretty good. You swim in it a little bit, and you say, hey, let's invite more friends tomorrow. So you come back to camp. You're kind of stoked because you cleaned up the swim hole. You're kind of stoked because your relative told you about this place. And so you come back, and you start inviting more friends. This is awesome swim hole. Tomorrow, free time. Let's go. And so the next day, you go out there, and you even bring more people with you, only to discover that the entire swim hole is filled with trash again. In fact, it kind of seems like there's more. And you're going, what in the world? We just cleaned it up yesterday. It's like, it's way more than like people picnicking can leave. It's just the whole thing is filled with trash again. And so you're super confused and super frustrated. And you're wondering, like, how did that happen? How did it end up in like the same spot that it was before? Now, here's the deal. In a little bit, I'm going to come back to this story. But before we get to that point, I just want to say, I think that point of confusion is where most Christians live. And when you think about your own life, you think about your own life and we're kind of hyper aware of like feeling sinful or not being able to be perfect or doing the right things. And we try things, we do things, we clean up this, we stop doing that, or at least we try. We do it for a little bit, only to find out that we're in the same exact spot as we were before. And it's this state of confusion. Like, how do I fix this? How do I get to this point where I'm actually feeling what I feel like I'm reading in Scripture? Do you ever get to this place where you start to see other people in their faith and you kind of go, I don't have that experience? Do you ever read something in Scripture and go, yeah, I don't get that in my inner life? Just for instance, take your memory verse from today. Let me put it up here. Your memory verse from today is 1 Chronicles 16. Anybody remember this? Memorize this today? Look at the verse 27. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Joy. That is actually what Jesus promises if you read the New Testament. Is that your experience? Is that your inward experience of faith? Because if you're all at all normal, I would say that you probably struggle with that. And the truth is that if you're at all normal, you'll have other feelings crashing in and robbing that joy. You'll have other things in your life crashing in that robbing from that joy, and so you end up in the swim hole all the time. How come I don't have that experience? If you're all normal, maybe the experience of like anger, you never admit it, but is more real for you. Sometimes you just want to hit something or somebody. That's more of your experience. It's not joy. You're just angry. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe even going to the doctor freaks you out. Anything freaks you out. Fear. Maybe you have a fear of being unwanted or unworthy. If it's not anger or fear and anxiety, maybe it's like shame. Like, it doesn't matter what you do. When you're by yourself on your pillow at night, somehow, some way, unhealthy guilt and shame is like army crawling in the shadows of every activity of your life. You can't seem like you're ever good enough. And that spills over into all kinds of things, and so you're just shameful. So you don't share things. You're shameful of your true questions, your doubts, your feelings, your desires. It's shame that actually rules supreme in your life. And yet when you look at Scripture, you see things like strength and joy are in God's place. And you read from Scripture, Jesus saying, I'm going to give you an abundant life. And you're going, man. Then you look at this person, you look at that person, you start comparing yourself, and all of a sudden you're in this place, and you just kind of go, what? But you're strong enough and you're guilty enough to keep working at it and keep coming around, and yet inwardly you don't get it. Anybody with me? At least you kind of struggle with those thoughts and those feelings. And the truth is those thoughts and those feelings affect the way you view God. They affect the way you view your sin. They affect your ideas of obedience. In other words, they affect everything about your idea of the Christian life. And it's this inward struggle that you have. Now, here's the thing. In our story that we're studying with Saul, you can see an inward struggle, can you not? And even through the film. It's articulating this inward struggle that Saul has. He wants to do what's right, and yet, under the pressures of everyday life and his life, he starts making choices that would go against and distrust God. And so he's in this constant inward struggle. He's taking matters into his own hands. Last night, we covered 1 Samuel 8 through 12. Tonight, I want to just hit the core of chapter 13. At the core of chapter 13, you see it so well depicted in the film, but at the core, Saul has this issue of sin, dishonoring, distrusting God. Watch this. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 says this. We'll start off at verse 11. Samuel goes to Saul, and he says, what have you done? You saw that through Selah and Sire, I think his name is. Is that his name in the film? Sire? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered in Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. In other words, I didn't know what else to do but to just distrust God and take matters into my own hands. I thought I knew better than God. That's really the core of what sin is. I'm going to do this myself. It's about me. I have to take control. And that's at the core of what sin is. And so he says, I just did that. I took it. So Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. We'll come back to that word foolish in just a second. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. There's blessings with your obedience. There's this life that you would be given through your obedience. But you didn't obey. You took matters into your own hands. You sinned. You thought you knew better. It was about you. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So you have this tie of obedience and sin and this whole kind of concept going on here. Now, here's what I would say. Many of you know just enough about the Bible to feel really guilty. And very few of you have gone far enough in obedience to actually experience the joy of following God. You know just enough about the Bible to feel really guilty, but you haven't gone far enough with Jesus to actually experience the joy. And I want to talk about maybe why. I want to talk about maybe why is it that obedience is so difficult for you? You can say Saul is promised this life in obedience with God, in God's kingdom. And yet he robs himself of that experience because he takes matters into his own hands, distrusts God, devalues God. And this word foolish, you have done foolishly. Foolish, when you see that in Scripture, really what it means is you have made a choice and you have denied who God is. You have denied God and who he is in your choices and in your actions. That's foolish. Now, there's something to this, and this is where I want to ask you to kind of think. Because there's no doubt that in obedience you will find and discover joy. No question. Think about Saul for just a minute. Imagine him actually just waiting a little bit longer for Selah or Samuel to come and light the fire. He still would have won the Philistines, but imagine for a moment the peace he would have had. I did what God told me, and God did what he said he would do. Just imagine that place of rest. Now imagine what you saw in the picture, the opposite. He distrusted God, took matters in his own hand, and then look at the place he's in. This is the space that we live in. It's a constant choice. Now, here's the thing. I want to propose to you an idea or a thought. And that thought is this, is that many of you have not gone far enough in obedience to God because who you think he is does not motivate you. You are actually not motivated by the God that you have in your mind. Who he is actually a turnoff in some ways. Not motivating. You don't really see the value of giving yourself to him because your thoughts are just kind of off. And that's where I won't I want to be really careful with this, because when we start talking about sin and obedience, one of the things that this can turn into is a huge like guilt trip. And I won't do that to you. I want to help you process this a little bit. And so I'm going to ask you to think a little bit deeper. I wonder who it is that you think God is. So I'm going to put the word up here, God, on the screen. When you see that word, what comes to your mind? G-O-D. What are you thinking about? This room's small enough. Pop it out. What do you think about? Jesus. What? Holiness. Creator. Sovereign. Judgment. Savior. Love. King. Savior. Yeah. Yeah. I can't hear you. Dog spelled backwards, yeah. Yeah, that's, I don't know. I didn't see that. Those of us that are dyslexic didn't see that part. Here's what I would say. I think if we're really honest, let me see if I can't try to describe maybe how you view God and why it's not motivating. I want to walk you through just a little bit of a thought process here and see if this is maybe the God that you think of, because one of the core Orthodox Christian faith doctrines and beliefs goes way back to the very beginning, we have lost track of. And that has drastically affected our motivation to give ourselves to Him. It's robbed you of joy. And it's robbed the life that Jesus invites you into, I believe. At least parts of this. You see, I think if we're honest, most of us actually think about God not for who He is, but as a singular person, kind of moral manager. We would never say it this way, but we kind of think of Him as like a Santa Claus figure that's looking to see if we're naughty or nice. And I think after I describe this, I think maybe more of us than we would like to admit, I can only articulate this because I have identified with this, can resonate with this idea of God, and maybe this will help you get to the core of why you want to just take matters into your own hands and why you don't really see value of giving your life to Him fully. I don't know if you noticed this yet, but we've already studied this, that God didn't want just Saul's actions. He wanted his what? Heart. Person that looks outside of his eyeballs. Remember that? He wants that, not just actions and behaviors. And yet, we think of God as a moral manager. So let me walk you through this chart. If we start with God as a moral manager, the truth is that's going to define a lot. So if God is this moral manager, then why did He create the world in the first place? We probably created the world to do what He wants Him to do so that He can receive the glory. And so if we can do what we need to do, God gets the glory. And if we don't, then He doesn't get the glory. And so He creates the world, everything, to do what He wants to have done. And then I'm a part of that. And so as a human, all humanity, what I am is I'm kind of if God's a moral manager, I'm a moral being who fails. Like I constantly fail. I constantly fall short of perfection. I have thoughts, actions, attitudes, all these kinds of things that fail. And so God as a moral manager is that starts to shape everything of who I view God being and who I view myself being. And it shapes how I view sin and Jesus and salvation. So sin actually is just this absence of moral good, absence of behaviors, imperfect behaviors. I can't have perfect conduct. And that's what sin is. But thankfully, Jesus, as God as the moral manager, provided a moral perfect being who did all the things that I couldn't do. And He owned that. And so now salvation is I believe that he owned all of that, which is right. He lived the perfect life, which is right. There's truth in all of this, by the way. And yet, now salvation is that now when I die, I will be safe for all eternity with God. That's my concept of salvation. So for all the things I do wrong, Jesus paid for. So when I die, I will be free from all the consequences of that. And then this continues to shape kind of how I view this fancy Christianese term, sanctification. We go, it's just now that I'm in this process. God has me in this process because the Holy Spirit's like this tool that's given to me to be more disciplined in my life. And so now I'm in this process of having perfect behavior. And I got to somehow trust that God's going to make my behaviors more and more right. And so this idea, the holiness is like, I got to get to this place of perfect conduct. So to have a holy day or a faithful day means I have a perfect day. How does that work for you? To be faithful, you have to be sinless in all of your behaviors and actions and all of these things. How's that working for you? How's faithfulness going? But thankfully, I have the Bible, which is kind of like a blueprint for my life to help me make sure I don't do the things I'm not supposed to do and just help me stay away from the things that I should stay away from and pursue the things I should be doing and all of these kinds of things. Does this sound familiar? And so what happens is with God as a moral manager, there's enough truth in all this that we hold on to it. But it all started with God managing my behavior. That's how I view God. He's managing my behavior. And so obedience is I just got to do all the right things. And what I want to ask you to think about is that sin is actually far more serious. Far more serious. And obedience comes from a place within us that is way bigger than just doing the right things. You see, if you have this view, here's how it'll show up in your life. Let's say somebody comes up to you and says, "How's your relationship with God going?" Here's what you'll do, okay? If you have been doing the things that you think you should be doing, reading your Bible, praying, whatever it is, then you will answer it positively. "Oh, my relationship with God is going well." However, if somebody asks you that and you have not been doing the things that you think you should be doing, you will answer it negatively. "Well, I'm kind of struggling right now. Let me just be a friend to you. Let me just tell you what you were saying. You are saying that your relationship with God revolves around what you do. And yet you can't be perfect, so why not just throw in the towel? Like, where's the motivation? I can't do all of that all the time, and so now I'm constantly struggling with my relationship with God because it's revolving around what I'm doing or not doing." Now, when we can start to move away from what we are doing to who God is and what he's done, now we're going somewhere. Now we're actually getting to the core of what's called the gospel, the Bible, the good news of God. You see, imagine this is the world as God created in Genesis 1. It's a tape measure. And then time as we know it starts to go out, right? So you go through the Genesis account, you start going to all the Genesis, Joseph and all the patriarchs and the Exodus, and you keep going through Saul and David and you just keep going all the way through Jesus and all the way to today. Time as we know it just keeps going out. Here's my question to you. Who was God back here? Was he a moral manager? Because who you view God being back here is not only going to shape everything you see here, it's going to shape how you view your Christian life. And so I briefly want to walk you through a little bit of a different chart that I think gets to more of the heart of who God actually is. Because here's the deal. The Bible does not talk about God as a moral manager. Instead, if you research it all the way back to the roots of our faith, God is actually a loving, self-giving relationship. That's who God is. That's who God is, a self-giving, loving relationship. It's a way different storyline, actually. So if God is a loving relationship, then when he creates, it's not just so that we can do what he needs to do. Back here, you had, this is what we have, the Father giving himself in love to the Son, and the Son giving himself to the Father in love, and the Holy Spirit communicating that love. That's who the Bible says God is. Now, why would that self-giving, loving God create them? It seems like, naturally, it's just an invitation into relationship. You can read about this in John 17, maybe, where Jesus says, as he's praying before he dies, he says, Father, you have loved, since you've loved me before the foundation of the world. And then he prays for you to see what he has. So creation, if God is actually a triune loving relationship, he creates as an invitation into that relationship, and that redefines who you are. Because Genesis says that you are made in his image. What does that mean? At very core, it means that you are loved, who are all, a loved being who will always love and give yourself to something. That's who God is. He's a self-giving, loving relationship. So you are going to desire relationship, which you know and feel. You're going to give yourself to something or someone in love. You're made in his image. So this begins to shape a few things. Now, sin is not just my behaviors. Sin is actually a wrongful, direct, self-serving love. If God is self-giving love, then sin is a self-serving love. I distrust God. I go against who he is, and I take matters into my own hands because I actually think I know better. It's self-serving. It's self-reliant. So if that's true, then Jesus really, yeah, he remedies my sin. Yes, I have salvation for all eternity. But Jesus is the perfect imprint of God's selfless love. And that's ultimately shown, which we'll talk about more this week, on the cross. He gave himself. That's what God does. That's what he's always done. He's always given himself in love to others. Father to Son, Son to Father, Holy Spirit communicating that. That's who God is. This is a perfect example of the self-giving, loving nature of who God is. And so salvation, please understand this. It's an invitation to you and I today. It's not this like notch you have on your belt that when you die, you'll be with God for all eternity. It's today. Today. It's today. God's inviting you into who he is today. That's who he is. He gives himself. And we oppose him. And then sin then is actually just taking ownership of our own lives in our own hands. And we rob ourselves of the joy of giving ourselves away and the joy. Why? Because God's a moral manager and that's not motivating. The God of the Bible is motivating. He is motivating. He is trustworthy. And he's invited all of us today into that relationship. And so this process I'm in has way more to do with my inner life than it has to do with my behaviors. Sanctification, which is a big fancy word, but all that means is that God's inviting me, you want to throw that up there on the screen? God's inviting me into this process toward a rightly directed love. This is why when the Pharisees, these religious people, they come to Jesus and they go, Jesus, what's the greatest thing we need to be doing in the law? You know what Jesus does? He does not tell them what to do. He tells them how to direct their love. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, don't direct your love towards a self-serving way. Direct it outward. Why? Because you're created in the image of a self-giving God. It also makes it make a lot more sense when Jesus says, well, if you want to follow me, you must first deny yourself, pick up your cross, image, mirror who God is if you actually want to follow me and to be invited into this life of joy and abundance and true life that I'm inviting you into. You see, in some ways it's way more serious, in some ways it's way more simple. All sin is opposing who God's made you to be. He's wired you in his image, which is giving yourself to something greater than you. And sin is, that's obedience, and sin is a self-serving love. And so I'm in this process of the Holy Spirit communicating God's love to me. Romans, if you're taking notes, write down Romans 5:5. What that'll tell you is that the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God, who he is, into your heart. And so now I'm actually working towards having a perfectly directed love, which is very difficult. And the Bible doesn't just direct what I should be doing and not be doing. The Bible is actually tells me the story of God and how he's constantly giving himself. And all he's asking is, do you view me worthy of trusting? If you look back at our story in Saul, he's saying, Saul, would you just be obedient to me? I am worthy. I am giving myself to you. Be obedient. Give yourself away. Trust me. Trust in who I am and who I've made you to be as a human being. Don't take it in a sinful direction and serve yourself and take matters into your own hands. So here's the deal. So we talk about sin and obedience. But let me just go back to the root of it. Let's go back to our swim hole illustration. So you go back a third day, you bring all your friends and it's filled again with trash. And you're going, what in the world is going on? We just cleaned it up. And imagine you're like, that's it, I'm gonna figure this out. And you guys spread out. And you, some people go up this hill, some people go up this way, some people go up this way. And you happen to be one of the few that walk upstream a little bit. And you get upstream about a third of a mile, and all of a sudden you see kind of trash coming down from the hill. So you go, what in the world is that? So you cross the stream, you climb up the hill, and you realize that it's actually a garbage dump. And the garbage dump is dumping trash down. And all you really did as you cleaned out the surface of that swim hole, all you did was allowed more room for more trash. You actually never got to the root of the problem. You just covered the surfacey things, the things that you could see right away. You didn't dig into it. What I'm asking you to do tonight is to think about sin and obedience, but to dig into it and think a little bit more deeply than just the things you do or see. I want you to think about who God is. Actually is. And in your conversations tonight, I want you then to have that, who he is, shape your conversation of sin and obedience. Otherwise, you're just going to go to bed tonight feeling horrible and guilty. Sin is way more serious than you think. And you have to own it. But the only way to own it is just to ask God to bring you upstream a little bit and start thinking a little bit more deeply about it, that it's all rooted in who God is. Now, here's the thing. We're going to talk more about this tomorrow, but my question to you is this. Are you able and willing to own your sin in a God-honoring way? And what I mean by that is this. Are you willing to continue to be honest and look to God and who He is as a self-giving love relationship and actually get to the root and own your sin? Are you willing to ask Him to help you? And are you willing to ask those around you to help you? It takes some honesty. It takes some boldness. You have to be a little vulnerable. But as I'll state tomorrow and the next day probably, I believe God is worthy of giving yourself to. I believe He's worthy of your trust. And I'm hoping you'll consider that. Let me pray for you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, we are so grateful for your love, your generosity to us by giving yourself to us, your invitation into actual relationship, even though sometimes we don't understand what that means. God, we believe that you are good. We believe that you are loving. And that we believe that you are actually have our best interest in mind. And so we want to rid ourselves of our selfishness. We want to own who you've made us to be in your image as a self-giving, loving God. And we want to be obedient to being true to who you have made us to be. Help us direct our love. Help us direct our lives in a way that's honoring to you and truly mirrors or images who you are in this world. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.